Good morning. Good morning. It is wonderful to be at Cornerstone Church this morning. I was going to say back at Cornerstone, but this is my first time with you in this new building. And if you think, well, he looks a little familiar, it's because I was a pastor at Faith Church, but it's been almost 5 years. But for the last several years that I was pastoring at Faith Church, we would combine for services with Connect and Cornerstone, and so it was a privilege this morning to be back with you. I see a lot of familiar faces. So I've explained to you why my face might be familiar, and you have the benefit of grabbing the bulletin and seeing that my name is Ryan Faber. But I don't get a bulletin to see what your name is, so please forgive me if I can't quite grab the name, even though your face is familiar from those times that we would worship together 5 years ago. Most of my family is with me this morning. Our second son, Graham, who's in the middle in the back, just finished high school last year, came back to North America with us, but has moved to live with one of Jody's brothers in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, in Western Canada. And he's doing some construction framing work, so he's not here this morning. And then our second daughter, Gwen, who's kind of right in front of Graham in the middle, was together with a friend from Faith Church last night, and so she's worshiping there this morning. But the rest of us are here. The next slide is... should be, yes. Zambia, circled on the map in southern Africa. That's where we live and serve. Zambia is a really long way from Pella. It takes about 20 to 24 hours, depending on your flight path, plus all the layovers in the airports. And we got to Zambia in 2021, and I'd been there for a couple of months, and then a student came to class with this shirt on. Says Hy-Vee. Now, when I was living in Pella, we lived here from 06 until late 2021, and we lived in the parsonage over at Faith Church by the football field, and I could walk to Hy-Vee. I've seen his shirt, but I haven't found any Hy-Vees in Lusaka that I can walk to. So it's a different place in Zambia. I have another picture, ways that you can pray for Zambia. Everyone recognizes this as a cornfield. It's very different from the cornfield beside the church because we are experiencing a massive drought in southern Africa right now. This picture was taken in April on my daily walk, and the rainy season should come to an end by the end of March. So the corn should look very different if it got rains in January, February, and March like we normally do. But the rain stopped after only 2 weeks in the early part of January. And it's been completely dry since. So in March, they were estimating that at least half of the crops had died. The president declared a national emergency to try to open up some emergency food sources for people. But it's a massive concern in Zambia, where we are, and in Zimbabwe, Mozambique, Malawi, some of the regional neighboring countries in southern Africa. So you can pray for us in the midst of the drought. The drought also means this. This is a meme I saw on Facebook. We have a sense of humor. The E in Zambia stands for electricity. But I don't see an E in Zambia. Most of our electricity is hydroelectricity. So it comes from generation. There's a massive lake, Lake Kariba. It's the largest man-made lake in the world. It's where they've dammed up the Zambezi River. It's between Zambia and Zimbabwe. And that lake... last year on April 1st had more water than it did this year on April 1st. And last year on April 1st, it was increasing the water level because of the watershed from the rainy season coming down. This year on April 1st, the lake levels were decreasing. So when we left Zambia in June to come to North America, there was 12 hours a day that would cut power and rotate that schedule. And we just saw a news report that the new schedule will be 17 hours a day with no electricity. Just 7 hours a day that they'll give power to different groups as they spread the load around. Because that lake, they said, has only 10% usable water. And it won't get more water until rains come, maybe in late November or December. And then it takes time for the watershed to flow down into the lake. And so those are some of the massive challenges that we face in Zambia. I also will share a bit about my work, but I'll do that as we get into God's Word this morning. The scripture reading is in Matthew chapter 9, If you want to grab a Bible in front of you, below the seat in front of you, it's on page 1510 in the Pew Bible or also on the screen. Matthew chapter 9. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, the text that we read this morning seems like a common text when somebody in the bulletin, it even says that, right? Missionary Ryan Faber. So a missionary comes and they're going to talk to you about the harvest that is plentiful. They're going to make a plea because the workers are few. We'll get to the harvest later, but it's not that phrase that drew me to this text at the beginning. It was this image of Jesus' compassion. It says when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, the last 3 years, I've been teaching in a theological college in Zambia called Justo Mwale University. And every year the university has a theme for our year. The academic year and the calendar year line up in our system. So for 2024, the theme has been serving the compassionate God. So on Wednesdays, every other week on Wednesdays, the staff gathers together for a Bible study. And on Thursday mornings, I meet with the third-year students for Bible study and prayer. And on Fridays, we gather together for community worship in the chapel. And on all of those occasions, we're thinking about serving the compassionate God. And we're listening to passages a lot like this one, including this one. When Jesus saw the crowd, he had compassion on them. Because he saw that they were harassed and helpless. There's a lot of meaning packed in those two words, harassed and helpless. In fact, English translations have a hard time grabbing just two words to say what they mean. So in other English versions, it uses words like faint, distressed, dispirited, dejected, bewildered, harried, confused, troubled, and worried. All of those adjectives are kind of in this image. When Jesus sees the crowd, it says like sheep without a shepherd. Maybe like the flock that Jesus envisioned in John chapter 10, who says they're entrusted to a hired hand. Now that hired hand, he's not the shepherd. So when the wolf comes, the hired hand scoots off to save himself and leaves the flock exposed. And the wolves attack and scatter the flock. Like those two images are even in these words, harassed and helpless. It's like being attacked and being scattered all over the place. And a major theme in Scripture is that the Lord is my shepherd. And a major theme in the New Testament, in all the Gospels, including Matthew, is that Jesus is the good shepherd. That Jesus has come to those who are like sheep without a shepherd, and he has come to fulfill the promise that God had made through Ezekiel the prophet. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for the sheep and look after them. I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered. I will bring them out and gather them up. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. I will come to be this compassionate shepherd. Now, if you read through the Gospels, you'll find that the phrase occurs in a number of different places. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. So what does he do? How does Jesus manifest this compassion? Well, a couple chapters after our reading in Matthew 14, it says, when Jesus landed and saw the crowds, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. In Matthew 15, Jesus says to his disciples, it says he looks at the crowd and he says to his disciples, I have compassion on these people, for they have been with me already 3 days and have nothing to eat. I cannot send them away empty or they will collapse on the way. And so in compassion, Jesus feeds the 4,000. Then there's another text in Mark chapter 6. It's sort of a parallel story to the one that we read this morning. In Mark 6, Jesus lands and he sees the crowd, that they are like sheep without a shepherd. And he has compassion on them. And then Mark says, so he began to teach them many things. Jesus had compassion on them, so he began to teach them many things. Now, I like that, of course, because I've told you I'm a teacher. That's what I do. I like to think that teaching is a compassionate response, but also suggests to me that maybe a lack of teaching can leave people like sheep without a shepherd. Or maybe false teaching can leave people like sheep without a shepherd. This is part of the reality that we face in the African church. False teaching, misleading theologies, and a lack of pastoral training. I read an article recently that said in the United States, there is one trained pastor for every 235 people. I wonder if that, maybe that's almost accurate. You know, if 50% or more of the population go to church and churches have about 100 people, then there's one pastor for 235 people. Now, the number outside of the United States, anyone dare to guess the number outside of the United States? I misspoke it in the past and thought it was in Africa, but it's the whole of the rest of the world. So the number gets inflated because you include places like China and India, I think, where there's not as large of Christian populations. But this article said that outside of the United States, the global number is that there is one trained pastor for every 450,000 people. I said that in a church that it was Africa, and I was probably mistaken. A friend in missions came after, and he said, I was doing the math, and it doesn't quite work, but you know, it could be one in 45,000 in Africa. Other sources say one trained pastor for every 20 churches in Africa. Now, it doesn't mean there's not pastors. There are pastors. It just means the pastors aren't trained. So these are the statistics. I think we have another slide. Now, this is from Oasis Publishing. If you look at the bottom of the screen there, in the United States, up to 80% of pastors have formal training. It's the exact opposite in Africa. Up to 80% have no formal training. Now, something that number could be low, because if it's 1 in 20, then it would be more like 90 to 95% don't have formal training. But there are people who are out pastoring in churches. And they're teaching things that are misleading. So sometimes I've talked about places where there's this new phenomenon of prophecy. And they don't mean prophets who can predict the future because God has revealed it to them. They mean the prophet being somebody who is spiritually empowered And because they are such a spiritual person with this great anointing, they can connect to the spiritual realm and they can declare a future, and what they declare is now bound to happen. A student from Zimbabwe told me about a person who had made some blocks. This is a lot of construction is made out of blocks. And they were of an inferior quality, so the construction site didn't want the blocks. So he went to his church, and the pastor said, come back for the prayer service tonight. And he got on the truck, and he said, these are anointed blocks. They have been blessed by God. And if you buy a block as a show of faith and dedication for 50 American dollars, at least 1 month wage for most of them, God will give you a house. Because these are anointed, because I, the man of God, have blessed these blocks. I just saw an article, Christianity Today. I don't know if it's online or in their print. I saw the online version. But about this Mackenzie group in Kenya a couple years ago. Massive numbers of people starved to death because the pastor convinced them not to eat. It was like 495 people who literally starved to death. They found this mass graves in a forest. So in fact, in Kenya now, the government wants to regulate the churches so that unless you are under an actual church organization, you cannot claim to be a pastor. So there's some kind of oversight and requirement of receiving some level of education. I thought, well, it's kind of like, you know, I actually, I earned a PhD so I can use the title doctor. But now if I tell you I'm a doctor, which I guess would be true, but I'm going to take out your appendix, I would probably go to prison because I'm not licensed to do that. That's kind of the movement that they want to make in Africa, is to say you need to be educated in order to tell people you're a pastor. But there's these massive numbers that aren't, so there's a huge need for engaging and providing in this theological education. So, another slide I think has the... This is a picture, poster, that had been on the walls all over the place in Lusaka last year. Faith, love, and miracles. This is the kind of theology that gets presented. When you see it better on the screen, when you see it in print on a poster board, and you're driving down the street and it's just on the lamppost or on the walls, the only word that you really see is miracle. Miracle. I told a friend and he said, yes, faith, love, and miracles. And the greatest of these is miracles. So churches will say, come this afternoon at 2 o'clock to receive your miracle. I tell my students they want to, you know, kind of feel as it feels like they're trying to compete with those churches where people are drawn. I'm like, we believe that God has the power to work a miracle. And we trust that God can, and we fervently want God to. So you can promise people to come at 2 and we will pray for you. But I can't say, receive your miracle. Because God is still God, and we're not. But this is some of the challenges that we face. People go, they go to get their miracle. And when you go, you have to bring something shiny for the prophet. And then when the miracle doesn't happen, maybe you didn't bring enough shiny things. Or the prophet's answer is, oh, you of little faith. It becomes your problem, and it's spiritually abusive. And it leaves people like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. So the next picture, for the last 3 years I've been teaching at Justo Mwale University. The next has a picture of our students. Justo Mwale is the theological college from the Reformed Church in Zambia. But now we have students from a number of Reformed, Presbyterian, and some Lutheran churches around Southern Africa. So students from Zimbabwe, Zambia, Botswana, Mozambique, Malawi, and Namibia, who study together at Justo Mwale. The main program that I've been involved with is the 4-year residential Bachelor of Theology seminary training for pastors. But I've also been involved, the next picture, in an organization called the Association for Christian Theological Education in Africa. The next, we have an ambitious goal as an association of raising the level of theological education in Africa by 20% in the next 3 years. Now, to achieve that, and there's this massive need, right? 80 to 90% of pastors have no theological training. To achieve that need, we need to develop partnerships between people who provide formal education and those who provide informal education. So at the university, we're teaching at a degree level, but not everybody called or working as pastors have the education required to enter into a degree. So I think in Africa, or in Zambia, many countries in Africa, many people finish in the sixth grade. Most people finish in the eighth grade. And then some people finish high school. So unless you finished high school, you can't do the degree. But are there other programs that we can offer that we can use in informal education that will take somebody from a sixth grade education, give them some theological training, and that credential will allow them to do the next training, and that credential will eventually allow them to enter into a degree program. So the things, they call it articulation. You can go from one program to the next, and actually achieve something going forward. And those are exciting conversations to be part of. So when we go back, when we go back to Zambia in September, I'm shifting a bit of my work to a new organization to me. It's a partner that Resonate has had for a long time called Theological Education by Extension Zambia. So part of the work, the next, is that the organization has its own online hybrid degree program, a Bachelor of Theology, that's more affordable and more flexible in the African context, and it's designed for Global South context. So I'll be a tutor in that program. I'll also continue as an adjunct lecturer at Justo Mwale because we want to continue to support the university. But if people are involved in academics, they understand adjunct lecturers are people from the outside who come in, who teach their course, and then they're done. And that's what I love to do, is teach my courses. When you're full-time, there's all these other things that you get taken into, administrative and bureaucratic, and that's what we're hoping to avoid, because that's not why Cornerstone is sending us to Africa. Cornerstone is sending us to train and equip pastors for leadership, and we can do more of that in an adjunct position with involvement with Theological Education by Extension Zambia. Now, in addition to the degrees, Theological Education by Extension Zambia also does, I think there's a next, training. This is kind of a picture of the way the trainings look in the congregations where you get out into the churches around the country. We are a strong partner with Timothy Leadership Training, if some of you are familiar with Timothy Leadership Training. Two-thirds to three-quarters of Timothy Leadership Training under Theological Education by Extension Zambia is currently funded by a grant from Resonate, and I'll be involved in helping coordinate those training events when they happen, especially in the capital where we live. And then the next is we have our own education by extension, so tutors in churches using curriculum that is Theological Education by Extension. And I'll be involved in developing the curriculum, revising it as necessary, and then grading the exams that come in at the end to help credential those students as they move forward in education. Now, it's great to provide education. And it's great to have all these different avenues to provide education and to partner different organizations to meet the needs of people at whatever educational level they're at. But another question that I keep thinking is, well, what are we going to teach them? What have we been teaching them? So why is it that in Africa, the church is so susceptible to pastors bringing in basically traditional religion? A lot of these new movements, this movement towards miracles and prophecy, people looking at it, and even Africans on the inside looking at it, they say, this looks a lot like you take the traditional witch doctor and you replace him with the pastor, and you think the pastor can do for you what you went to the witch doctor for. They're the conduit to the spiritual realm. You know, the witch doctor can commune with the ancestors and become a medium and communicate to you. The anointed man of God can do the same thing and bring you. And so whatever they bring you is more truthful than even Scripture. They're not using Scripture to judge what's being said. Why is that? So the next, one of the reasons, some say, is because when we've been coming as missionaries, we're bringing a Western theology that doesn't always speak to the African heart and culture. So this is a book that we use as orientation at Resonate called The 3D Gospel. 3D, three dimensions, length, width, height. And so it says ministry in guilt, shame, and fear cultures. A lot of writers say, so our historic Western theology that we've tended to bring. Most of the missionaries were from Europe or North America who come in. They bring a theology that develops to address a guilt culture. And most of our theology is like that. Our problem is that we've done something wrong. Sin has made us guilty. We need to somehow amend because of the demands of justice. All good, all true. Not yet all of the Bible or all of the gospel. The gospel also addresses the realities of shame or fear. And in Africa, people's primary feeling is fear. They live in fear of forces beyond their control. They live in fear of the spiritual realm. They live in fear of other people putting a curse on them or other people bewitching them. How do we speak from Scripture to a fear culture? So an African theologian recently published a book called The Spectacular Atonement. Spectacular. There's a verse in Colossians 2 which talks about Jesus making a spectacle of the powers and authorities when he triumphed over them by the cross. The triumph and victory of Jesus over powers and authorities is a gospel that speaks to the African heart. So along with all of this education, another piece of my work is developing theological resources that will speak to the African context and equipping African scholars to engage in that important work. So I'm involved as an editor for a journal called the Africa Theological Journal for Church and Society. It's published by a network that Resonate is involved with of 42 different sub-Saharan African universities, colleges, and seminaries. And the journal provides a platform for African scholars to engage African issues and questions. The beauty of what this journal is that it costs you nothing if you are a writer to contribute. It's fully peer reviewed, so it has academic qualifications, and it's open access. Anybody can read the articles online. And I just received, I think a month and a half ago, I just received an article addressing this whole phenomenon of prophecy in Africa with a sound biblical exegetical interpretation and engagement with those realities in the light of Scripture. So it's going out for the peer review process, but I'm excited that we can publish those kinds of resources to speak to the context. It's a lot like this book, the Africa Study Bible. I love the Africa Study Bible. It came out about 7 years ago. A lot of African scholars were involved in putting the study Bible together, and it speaks to these kind of questions in the culture from a biblical foundation. So most of us, how many have a study Bible? Even if you don't, raise your hand because you're in church and you'll be embarrassed by somebody if you don't. Yeah. You have a study Bible, go home and open your study Bible and think, what does the Bible say about witchcraft? Page through your study Bible and see what it says to help you. What does your Bible say about polygamy? How should we engage with our ancestors? I mean, funerals are a big deal in Africa, in part because you have to give someone a proper burial or the ancestral spirit will continue. What about fetishes? Those are all articles in the Africa Study Bible. So it's a resource. It's meant to speak to the cultural context and the issues that people experience in their daily lives. So that's the kind of thing that I'm hoping we're doing with developing the theological resources and empowering and equipping the leadership in the schools and the churches. So, is there one more picture? Oh, okay. You can leave up the beautiful picture of my family. They may be nicer to look at than me, but let's go back to Matthew chapter 9. I'm sitting there thinking, he read Matthew 9, he used Matthew 9, then he went to Mark 6 and he talked about teaching. What about Matthew 9, where Jesus has compassion? So in Matthew 14, he heals the sick. In Matthew 15, he feeds the hungry. In Mark 6, he teaches those who are confused or lacking in teaching. But now in Matthew 9, when Jesus has compassion on the crowd, what does he do? Well, Jesus does very little. But he asks his disciples to do something. And he says to them, the harvest is plentiful. Now, I think he sees or knows that the harvest is plentiful because the crowd is like sheep without a shepherd. They're harassed and helpless. All of those words that I read from the different translations, bewildered, confused, troubled, worried, distressed, dispirited. When people are harassed and helpless, they're at a point of openness. And there is an opportunity. There is a plentiful harvest there. That means the harvest isn't plentiful just in places where the gospel hasn't gone, which generation ago would be people coming and talking about why we need to go to Africa. It means the harvest is plentiful wherever people are harassed and helpless, bewildered, confused, dispirited, harried, or troubled. Now, if you stop for a minute and you think about your own context, your own community, the neighbors on your street, the people that you work with, the people in your office, the ones you see at the grocery store or at the dentist's office, the ones you'll meet again when you go back to school. You know people who are harried and troubled, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And that means the harvest is plentiful here too. The harvest is plentiful in Pella, in Marion County, in Mahaska County, in Jasper County, in Lytton, in Otley. Because people are harassed and helpless, and they need to know and experience the compassion of Jesus. He sees the crowd, and he sees that they're harassed and helpless. I can explain what harassed and helpless looks like in my context and how we're responding in education. You can think about what that looks like in your context. Harassed and helpless. But you know them. And Jesus says, where there's harassed and helpless people, there's a plentiful harvest. And so, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest field. What does that look like? You know, I used to think that it meant I'm the disciple, so I need to be the person praying, and there's the harvest field over there, and there's the workers over there, and my job is to somehow pray that the workers over there find their way to the harvest field. But see, it means I'm here praying, I'm a prayer, and those are workers. But I'm not sure that's exactly what Jesus is getting at. So one Thursday morning, we're talking about the text with my students. And one of them says, so Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. But Jesus is the Lord of the harvest, right? So what does Jesus mean when he's telling them that they should pray to him that he would send out workers? And as we thought about the text and we looked at its context, we came to the conclusion that the prayer Jesus asks is not for us to stand there and say, oh Lord, please send someone else. The workers there need to go, and they need to go to Zambia. The prayer that Jesus wants us to pray is, here I am. Send me. In fact, we ended our reading at verse 38 because it's the end of chapter 9. But these chapter divisions are not inspired. They're not part of the Bible when Matthew wrote it. They get put in later, and sometimes they confuse us. But if you keep reading into Matthew chapter 10, the next thing Jesus does is he literally sends his disciples out to go on mission. You see the connection even more clearly in Luke chapter 10, where it says the same sort of thing. In Luke 10, it says, Jesus told his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. I am sending you. Ask him to send out workers. I'm sending you. You be those workers. So the prayer that you offer is, here I am, send me. Or maybe it's before that, show me the crowds. Maybe there's two prayers we can offer, or two questions we can think about as we go into the week. The first is, do I see the crowds? Because the people like sheep without a shepherd are in every place. In every place they're harassed and helpless, they're harried, bewildered, confused. Jesus saw the crowd. Oh Lord, give us eyes that we could see the crowd. And not just see them, but have compassion. Be moved with your compassion towards them. And when I see the crowd, maybe it's not just the whole crowd, maybe it's even just one person. Maybe even this morning, as you're listening, as you're hearing the description, as you're thinking, as you talk about your community, your context, your church, your workplace, there's a person that came to your mind. Trust that that's the Spirit at work guiding you, saying, I see, this is my crowd this week. And then the other prayer is, here I am, send me. Show me what I can do, what I can say. Stop me from things I shouldn't do or shouldn't say. That I can somehow be an instrument to bring your compassion into this person's life. Because the harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Let's pray together to the Lord of the harvest. Almighty God, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness, for your grace to us in Jesus Christ, who came to be the good shepherd. The good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. God, we pray that you would help us be filled with his compassion, and that you would give us eyes to see, that we would see those even within our own circles and contexts. And God, that you would empower us, embolden us, and give us wisdom, and give us grace, and give us mercy to be agents of your compassion in their lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.